life in Christ, the book of Ephesians, that you're empowered to be who you are. Last week we saw this issue of the idea that there's this good news that's been declared to you, who you are and what God wants to do in and through your life. But having good news is not necessarily the same as feeling like life's good. Life hurts. You can lose heart in life. The people you have trusted can betray your trust. Friends and family that you have reached out to, that you have poured yourself out for, can reject your love. They can reject you. And in those moments, life is painful. And so going through life sometimes doesn't fill you up. Sometimes it drains you out. Sometimes it dries you out. You can feel wounded and deceived, taken advantage of. How do you get filled up when you feel drained out? I want to talk about that here today. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 as we look at this idea of what love is this. That God has poured out a love that can fill us up, but just because he's pouring it doesn't mean you're being filled. You know, the resource is there, but for us to be filled, it's like this glass. This glass didn't choose to be filled. Somebody chose to place it under the place where the blessing was flowing. Do you know what I'm talking about? And we need to choose to let God place us in the place where the blessing is flowing, that he wants to fill you up, even though you may feel poured out. And so we're going to look at some tips on prayer this morning that will encourage you in this process, that you might be filled up to the fullness of God, because in this is the declaration of the love of God for you. So Ephesians chapter 3, we'll back up just a little into verse 11. It says, "And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." When he says eternal purpose, he's reminding you of something, friends, and that is that God has an eternal purpose for you. It is in relationship with Christ Jesus as Lord, because Christ Jesus is Lord. That's who he is. Whether you're responding to him as that, it determines whether or not you're going to be being filled up. But Christ Jesus is Lord. And God has a plan for us in relationship to his lordship, where blessing can flow, where we can experience the peace and the provision of God in our lives. So he goes on to say, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Is that how you always feel? You always come boldly into the throne room, Lord, this is what we need to see done. Why are we so timid? Why do so often when we ask something, it's more kind of a question, Lord, could this happen? You know, I don't know about you, but friends, I am not always bold. I wrestle with doubt. I wrestle with fear. And when I'm wrestling with that, oftentimes what I find is even though I may be on my knees, I'm thinking about me and not about him. The boldness and the confident access comes through Christ Jesus our Lord, through faith in him. See, if I'm over here trying to please so I can get an audience, well, then I lose confidence big time. But if I'm over here trusting the one who's made provision for me to be pleasing, then I can come in boldly. And so it'll change how you look at things, friends, but here's a principle. Boldness in prayer comes by believing in Christ while you're praying. You say, well, James, of course I'm believing in Christ while I'm praying. Really? I've found that sometimes I'm not. Yes, I'm believing that God answers prayer, so I'm praying, but I'm not believing he's going to answer the prayer that I'm praying while I'm praying it. Is anybody with me yet? Do you know that struggle? That spot where you're like, I don't have this, but I'm going to... No, you wouldn't do it this way. But go through the motions in hopes that maybe he'll just dribble some blessing down on me anyway. That's not what he's talking about here. He's like, you've received this news that makes you right and acceptable in God. That was the first two chapters we've been looking at. He says, on a basis of what you've received, on the basis of what he's done, you can now boldly come with a confidence that says, Father wants to hear from you. Your own earthly father may not have wanted to. You may have had one of those fathers who says, no, I don't think so, when you came, and you learned not to ask. But I'm here to tell you there is a heavenly Father that says he wants you to ask. And so boldness in prayer comes by believing in Christ while you're praying. Because faith is not a trust in ourselves and our work, and not a trust in our faith. It's a trust in his work. It's in our Savior. Another reason sometimes I think we can have doubts is because we've got disappointments. There's stuff that didn't happen the way we asked God to make it happen. You've never had that, right? Everything you've ever asked for came true the day you asked it. Is that right? Just name it, claim it, it's yours. That's not exactly how it works, is it? But Paul says here an interesting thing. He says in verse 13, he says, I ask for you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Where was Paul? He was in prison. God's apostle to the Gentiles was in prison. I would hope to think if this morning I was in prison, my congregation would be a bit disappointed about that. This church loved Paul. And Paul's in prison. They're not happy about that. God, how come you haven't come through for us? How come you're letting him suffer? You guys never ask God questions, do you? You know, it is always okay to ask God questions because the truth is never afraid of questions. But sometimes we're not asking God questions to get information. We're actually questioning God to try and prove that he's not doing things right. So look at this. We can lose heart over somebody else's hurt. That's what he says. I ask you, don't lose heart at what I'm going through. Hang in there with me. Friends, sometimes something happens to somebody else and you get mad at God about what happened to them. I see it happen in churches. I know it's never supposed to happen, but somebody says something about somebody and they get bent about it. So what do? Of course, they follow the biblical pattern and they go to them privately and talk to them about it, right? No, they take that bentness and they go talk to somebody else. Well, now that other person got some bent, right, about that person. But they can't go to that person. They can't ever resolve it with that person because that person did nothing to them, but they've taken an offense at them. Do you know that you can take an offense at God for what he's allowing to happen in your life or in somebody else's life? And you can begin holding back from God because you're upset. And so Paul says, don't get upset about the fact that I'm in prison. Remember, we saw last week, he says, I am the prisoner of who? Christ. I'm not the prisoner of Rome. I'm the prisoner of Christ. I know who has my life in his hands. And friends, that's where confidence comes from, is I know who has my life in his hands. So I leave it with him. So quit asking the why me. Kind of shocking, but think about this. Why not me? Saints of God have always suffered, okay? So our trouble, that's we talked about that too, it's for our glory. It's to develop something. It's to produce something in you. So there's a joy, there's a benefit. He says, for this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. As I bow. Why? Because he sees God for who God is. There is a God, and it's not you. And when you know that, when you come to prayer, you will approach God differently in prayer. I bow. I find it comfortable spiritually to be on my knees. Not always comfortable physically, okay? And there are some of you got knees that won't even allow you to do this, but being on your knees physically is not the issue. The issue is, are you kneeling spiritually? Because the idea is that humility is a choice. And so when I bow, I'm saying, I acknowledge who you are. I acknowledge who I am. I am your servant. I am under your authority. And that's why when someone would come before the king, they always had to bow. It was a submission to authority there. But that is a choice to submit to his authority. To say, when I come to God, that I'm going to bow. But I want to encourage you about this, because this is a great thing. It comes out of the book of James. But he says, but God is opposed to the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. Humility attracts grace. Now, the cool thing about that is a whole other sermon, but just let me throw this in here, is that grace is unmerited favor. So if I am humble, I can receive favor that I don't even deserve. That's a good thing, because what do I deserve? Nada. Nada. So humility allows God to say, okay, that person gets it. They know who I am. They know who they are. I can bless the person who has a right perspective. Because if I don't have a right perspective, if I come to God thinking I'm going to get from God because of how good I've been, and God blesses me, what does that do?
Yeah, man, me and God, we're like that. And I get what I asked for because I am so close.
You follow me? Did you realize that God may have to hold back answers to your prayers because you won't humble yourself before him and trust whatever he wants to do, because it's going to have a bad effect on you if he blesses you in your pride? And I don't ever want my pride blessed. I bless my pride enough already. I got problems there. All right? So I come with this prayer. He says, so I'm going to ask that he would grant you. It's so cool. Paul is saying, I am praying for you. Do you know that's one of the most encouraging things you can do for another person? Pray for you. If you're in a life group, you ought to be praying for every person in your life group. It's pretty hard to pray for the whole flock. I work on that. I walk these pews praying for you guys. I pray through the telephone directory to keep your hearts before the Lord, that you'd be walking with the Lord. But you pray for someone, you're blessing them, and Paul's telling them, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm asking that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. He says, I am asking. Do you ask? That's what God tells us to do. He invites us to ask. He literally commands us again and again in Scripture. Would you ask? Now, what kind of father has to tell his kids, please come into my presence? That's some rebellious kid. You know? Think about that. He says, no, I just want you to come, and I want you to ask. And it's an interesting thing that the word ask actually works out an acronym out of Matthew chapter 7, where that verse, we have ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And she thought, in prayer there is a process. Oftentimes, particularly if you are of the male species, we're told to pray, okay, this is a package procurement system. That's what the male mind thinks. God says, ask so you'll get. Okay, this is how I get. No, it's a relational process that God's inviting us into. He wants to get to know you. And so when I learn to ask, that is, I need to verbalize what I'm looking for. I learn to seek, that is, I actually take steps towards what I want to be a part of, what I want to see God do. See, there's an activeness in this. See, that's the process. Or that I will actually knock, which means that I am standing before something that is not yet opened, And I'm pursuing it, saying, Father, would you open a door to this ministry? Would you open a door to this relationship? Would you open a door to this experience? And so I come before a Father with humility, saying, Lord, I'm looking for you to do this. And so boldness in prayer comes when we're believing in Christ while we're actually praying it out. And so then he asked for the Spirit to do something. Did you catch that? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Friends, I do not naturally pray this way. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that I'm bringing to God. But he says, this is what I'm praying for, that the Spirit would do this work in you. Because he understands something, friends. The Spirit empowers believers internally, all right, to trust Christ. Why? Relationally. Trust Christ relationally. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to trust him relationally. So he's going to do something internally so that you would trust him relationally. God touches those who trust him. Now think about this. Haven't you met someone, or maybe you are someone, who doesn't like to be touched? And what's that about? It's almost always an issue of trust, isn't that right? Don't touch me. Okay? So if we don't trust him, the touch of God doesn't come into our lives. And so he says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with power by the Spirit in the inner man. There is something inside. God grants us blessings, what? On the basis of his wealth. Did you see that? According to the riches of his glory. It's not according to the performance of your good behavior. Hallelujah. It's according to his riches. We bless people out of what we have. Which, by the way, just a little free reminder, don't go into debt to give somebody you don't have. Don't go into debt to give somebody something this year that you don't have. That's not the plan of God, to go into debt. But live within your means. God blesses us out of the wealth that we have, that he has, that we might receive his blessing. And so the Spirit empowers believers, what? Through prayer. When we pray, God's doing something in you, even if you're praying for somebody else. Why? Because it's a relational experience. When you walk away from a conversation that is good with somebody else, don't you feel better? And it has an effect on you. So if you walk away from a conversation with the God of the universe who loves you, you're going to be changed. You're going to be built up. There is something that God's going to be doing in you in that process. And so sometimes what we're praying for is, I'm praying so I'll what? I will get this, and I've got the package that I'm trying to get delivered. No. It is perfectly fine to pray about the packages. We're going to talk more about that next week. What can God do if you pray? But right now, the idea is that there's a relationship to be had in the process of coming before the Father, and he wants to strengthen us. And so this conversation takes place. The inner man. Most of us are quite concerned about the outer man. Some of you did a good job addressing the outer man, for which we are all thankful. It would not be pretty if you didn't dress the outer man this morning, okay? So we're happy you dressed the outer man. But the work needs to be done on the inner man. And one of the things that Jesus brought out when he was talking to people in his day was, hey, you spend so much time washing the outside of the cup, isn't it the inside that you really ought to be worried about? And so he says, the inner man's where God wants to do this work in you. And so he's praying that it would happen, that this work could take place. So that you'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul has already told them the Spirit is in them forever, right? Sealed forever. He's already told them that. So they have the Spirit forever, and he's still praying what? That you'd be strengthened with power. There's something being taught here. Do you see what he's saying? What he's saying is, even though you have the Spirit in you forever, there is more power for you to experience in that relationship than you yet have. I don't care how much you have experience of God, there is more to be experienced than you have yet encountered. Are you with me yet? So when he's saying, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you with power, there is more. It's not saying you don't have the Holy Spirit. He's saying there is more that God wants to do in you than he's yet done. Can you say amen? There's more that needs to get done. You're the person next to you says, oh, amen. Yeah, man. There's more that needs to be done. That's what I'm saying. Well, I'm encouraging you, pray for them. Pray for them because that's what he wants to do. That's what he's saying. And so our believing, now notice what happens here. So that, verse 17, remember that's directing the purpose of this prayer, that Christ, what's the effect he's asking? That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now I thought he said he's already there. He is. You ever been someplace but you weren't very welcome there? The dwelling is the idea that he would live in freedom, all right? Our believing in Christ leads to Christ abiding in us. That's different than just the fact that he visits. Just the fact that he's got legal access, okay? The idea is saying, are you welcome? I've rented places before, and you maybe do this like on a vacation. You rent somebody's home, and you get this little contract, and one of the things says is this and this and this portion of the house are not available to you. It's locked. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, and sometimes you rent a place, and hey, the garage is not available, or this shed, or this barn is not available. It's locked up because it belongs to the owner. If you give Christ ownership of your life, open up every room. But it's through faith, it's through the working of the Spirit that this happens, okay? That we give him this abiding relationship, that he is welcome in my house, that I'm not pushing him out when he starts saying, what is this in here? And you go, oh, you don't want to go in that room. He goes, no, I think we need to go in that room. Oh, no, Jesus, that's okay. You just stay out here. Well, it's messing up this room. Let's go. No, let's not go. Are you with me yet? Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the physical body, I live how? By faith in the one who loves me and gave himself up for me. So I live by faith. I make a choice that says I will trust him. That's how Christ is expressed through us. What do I mean? Okay, when you trust in Christ, that day you made the choice for Christ, right? Okay, when you choose to trust in Christ, that invites Christ in. Okay? Jesus, come into my heart is what some of you may have heard. Not necessarily the most accurate picture, but it works for our vocabulary, okay? But you say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Trust invites Christ in, all right? But trusting, continuing in that trust, trusting in Christ, lets Christ live through you. Many people have invited him in and locked him up. Because I won't trust him in what he wants to do in how I relate to my spouse. I won't trust him in how he wants me to parent. I won't trust him in how he wants me to run my business. No, if I'm going to invite him in, it's the continuing to walk by faith, continuing to trust that allows him to be displayed. So he says, I want you to pray that you be strengthened with power. So what? So Christ could dwell in your hearts through faith and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, will be able to comprehend something. Get this, friends. Comprehend something. With all the saints. Now this is for everybody. That's what he's saying. It's for everybody. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? I want you to get the full dimensions of this. Now what's he talking about? To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to the fullness of God. God wants you full, friends. That is absolutely the will of God. God wants you full. All right? But how do we get there? It's through this love thing. He says that you would be rooted and grounded. Tree is rooted. We say that means it's giving its nourishment, right? It's grounded. It means it's stable. This time of year, the wind starts to blow. You start watching those trees around you. You're like, okay, I'm hoping that holds up. I remember one time we'd been watering the trees and we'd left the irrigation system on a set of trees that were fairly newly planted, and the winds of the Sierra Nevadas came across, and I came out and large tree blown completely over because it wasn't yet well rooted. It had roots, but it wasn't rooted to the way it needed to be done. All right, he says God wants us to be rooted and grounded what? In love. Friends, the way that God wants to work in you, the way that God wants to transform you is love. Why? Because God is love. You can't be godly unless you're loving. That's what we say. Our purpose is to make disciples who love as Jesus loves, because that's what it means to be godly. All right? So love is the soil of the soul to be rooted in. Get that? And he wants you rooted and grounded in this love so that that's going to show up in your life. He wants all the saints to have it. This greater power, this greater love is what? It's available to all. It's for all the saints. So you're sitting here this morning saying, well, James, but you don't know. I know what the Word of God says. I don't have to know where you are. I know what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says this is for all the saints. So don't tell God, not for me. Don't tell God, well, God doesn't. Now, I'm not saying you haven't had some disappointments on your journey. We've been talking about that. I'm not saying it hasn't worked out some of the ways that you wanted. It happens. But what I'm saying is he still has a love and a power he wants to pour out through you. He wants to pour out into you. And so we need to gain a perspective that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Get this. You are well loved. Would you help that person next to him? Just tell him it. Go ahead, tell him. You are well loved. Now, as I say that to some of you, I know that some of you, this is so weird, because when I'm up here, you guys are talking to me. You're just not saying it out loud. Okay, I can see stuff. And some of what comes back is well, I may not be loved by the one I want to be loved by. See, I may not be. You're well loved. You're well loved. And there's a perspective that says, I want you to know the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. You ever think about that? What's he saying? He said, let's measure this. You know how to use one of these. Help me out here, Jim. We're going to measure this. He says, I want you to know how wide the love of God is. I want you to discern how much God wants to work in your life, how much he wants to pour out in your life. What's the problem? Yeah, 16 feet is not enough, man. We need more than that. But do you understand this? What is he saying? How wide is the love of God? Do you know what? Some people, when they've shown up in church, I found the love of God seems to be narrow. Because those people weren't wearing the clothes that somebody else thought they should wear to church. They didn't cut their hair the way they didn't wear a hat the way they wore a hat when they didn't think they should, because they've got this other lifestyle that they're in. Friends, the love of God is for all. Now he extends it to all, and sometimes it cleans us up. But we don't hold it out until they get cleaned up. He poured it out when we were where we are. Amen? So the love of God is wide. And he says he is reaching out to all people. Because the Bible says that every tribe and every tongue and every nation is going to come. Some from everyone. And so that's why we do missions. Because that's why we're involved. Because we want to see every person reached. What about the length? Some of you are struggling with this one. Because you're afraid it's not long enough to keep you in for your lifetime. you didn't get yourself in. You ain't going to get yourself out. He keeps you. He says, nothing will separate you from my love. Nothing. And he said, not created, not to come. That means not your bad behavior, not somebody else's bad behavior, not your fallenness, because he's the one who gave you the savedness. It wasn't you. You're kept forever, friends. It is an eternal, inseparable love. It goes on forever. You're never going to be lost if you've ever been saved. Now, if you have not yet been saved, then let's get you in. Okay, but it's forever if you're in, all right? But what about time? You think about that. When did God's love start for us? The Bible says when? It was before the foundation of the world. That's some serious planning, friends. And he says it's going to continue through all eternity. So you're covered. You're loved. How high does God's love reach? I don't care what that obstacle is in front of you. I don't care what that mountain is in front of you. Say, I don't know if it's... God's love will get you over that. God's love will get you through that. God's love is there for you to know how much he loves you. And the depth. How deep is the love of God? You know, friends, sometimes we play at the ocean, you know. And we think, hey, man, this is amazing. That ocean is amazing. It is, you know. And if you go scuba diving, you know, with some good gear, you might get down to what? 40 meters? Blue whale can go to 500 meters. Light stops at 1,000 meters. The ocean doesn't stop till 11,000 meters, 7 miles deep. Did God create a world to kind of tell us some of this stuff? Do you know how deep my love is for you? It goes below the surface, is what we're saying here. It goes into your closet, into your gutter, into your valley. It says, I'm still here for you. Why? So that you would know, verse 19, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to know something that surpasses knowledge. Wait a minute. Know something. So what's he saying? Well, the word know there, epignosko, it is the experiential understanding that'll go far beyond the fact that you can listen to me say to you, God loves you, and you can agree with me and say, yes, he does, and yet you have not experienced the breadth of that love. Friends, I want to tell you something. You don't like this, but you experience the love of God oftentimes in the depths of life. It's on the hardships of life, and you find there is a love that meets you in a graveyard that's completely different than the love on a Sunday morning. You know what I'm talking about? There is a love that meets you at a courtroom that's completely different than the love you think when you're singing hymns on a Sunday morning, or in a courtroom, or in a hospital. That there is a love that reaches us, and it's an experiential love. Experiencing Christ's amazing love is going to fill you to be expressing Christ's amazing love. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you'd be filled up. He says, you are limited resource. Some of you want to hear this. You're cracked pots. You're cracked pots. You're draining out. Isn't that right? And so he has to keep filling me up. You guys have no idea how much it takes to be filled up for a Sunday morning. No idea. Because I leak bad. I can have a good Sunday this Sunday, and there ain't nothing left on Monday. I got to go get fresh manna every day. Listen. How do you comprehend a love that goes beyond comprehension? I was thinking about this and trying to figure out a way to illustrate this. And so I thought, one of my favorite things is the vastness of God's universe that we see in the stars. All right? You think about that. When you walk outside, you first go outside and you look up at the stars on a unnormal Oregon night. No, and because there's no clouds. See, it's clear, dark night, and you look up out there at the stars. We've got a nice little view here. That's a pretty natural look. If you had good vision and you had a dark night and there was nothing blocking your vision around you, how many stars can the human eye see in the average night? About 5,000. You can't comprehend it. But when you first step out, have you ever had this happen? All you can see is a few hundred. And then as you come into focus, as your eyes begin to focus, it takes 15 minutes to 30 to really come. You'll be able to perceive more. Friends, if you don't spend more time than 15 minutes with God, some of the perception of the love of God is going to always be gone from you. You're going to know that it's there, but friends, there is more there than you see unless you spend enough time with Him to let your eyes focus on what He wants to do. So, this is something you may not have thought of, but you know, you don't have to buy a telescope. You got a set of binoculars at your house? You take a set of binoculars outside. And it actually works pretty well for looking at stars. Do you know what? You'll go from 5,000 stars. You have now upped your capacity of what you can perceive. You know, that's what's beyond your knowledge for just normal eyesight with the binoculars. 225,000 stars you can perceive. If that's a 50 millimeter lens. All right? And then say you go out and you buy yourself a nice scope. All right? Telescope, 15 inches. You know what you're going to find out? There's a lot more than 200,000 stars out there. You have now bumped up into the millions. A good telescope in a backyard, you can see up to 400 million stars. That's pretty amazing. Think about that. So, but let's do something better. It'd be really cool because, you know, they build these observatories that are on top of mountains, right? Okay, so you go to an observatory on top of a mountain, and you see something you won't see out of binoculars. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you look across that Milky Way and you realize from a large observatory, the Milky Way alone, 400 billion stars. We can't see it. Just like the love of God. You can't see it. It's there, but if you're not being strengthened by the Spirit, you won't perceive the greater depth that's out there. So you think that is just beyond comprehension, right? That's what we're talking about. That there's a love that's beyond what you know that you can experience. So I'm trying to show you that this is just a physical illustration of a spiritual reality. You're not there yet, friends. So I want to take you onto the Hubble telescope. So let's go to the Hubble telescope. Pretty nice telescope. They had to put it off of the Earth so you could get a better view. And so when they did, they got a view. They took some time and took this next picture. And so this is an incredible picture. As far as you can see, there's this amazing light. But the interesting thing is, those aren't stars. Those are galaxies of billions of stars each. In fact, just recently, they came back and said, oops, we miscounted. I always love it when NASA has to do that. And somebody says, you know, we thought that there was up to 200 billion, that's a B, billion galaxies. We think there's over a trillion now. So you take your Milky Way wrapped around us and go a trillion. Anybody's circuit just blow? Are you out there yet? There is a love that surpasses understanding, friends. And there's a God who created this world in a way, get this, until this generation would not know His vastness, and yet they still deny it. Are you with me yet? God's given us a capacity to see more than any other generation in humanity has ever seen. And the vastness of God is there, and we don't yet get it. So just because God loves you doesn't mean you get it, friends. That's what I'm trying to say. There's an experience to know, to comprehend something beyond comprehension. Because God's love is only comprehended by your experience. You can have it in your head, but until you move it to your heart, you don't really know what you know. I want to invite you to receive the love of God in Christ. To believe not only what he declares, but what he demonstrates upon that cross. Because you understand, when you think about this, when you're looking at the stars, you move from that idea that says, God made a lot of stars. But you stand out and look at the stars, and you realize there is a majestic creator in charge of this place. Isn't that right? There's a majestic creator in charge of this place. And what did he do? Not only did he put those stars out there in space, he spun those stars in such a way that at a certain time in history, the alignment of the stars would lead people to know that there was a star over a place called Bethlehem. That's the love of God. Not just that he can make a lot of stars, but it says that he knows the names of the stars. He knows your name. And he sent his son to you. He sent angels declaring peace to us, to declare his love. He demonstrated on a cross outside Jerusalem that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Are you with me yet? Do you feel this thing? It surpasses knowledge. Just looking at the stars, I can't get there. How big is that God? And he designed this place. It takes hours more to explain to you how every part of that design blesses the planet that we're on like no other planet in the universe. The system is designed by a creator to say, I love you. Not only did he declare it in his universe, he declared it upon a cross. He said, I love you this much. Believers, we experience the fullness of God as we trust Christ from the heart. All right? The Holy Spirit gives you a new set of glasses. You guys just all got fuzzy. Hey? You look better now. All right? It's an interesting thing. That's a capacity that he can give you to see things differently, friends. But listen, why does he do that? So that you'd be filled up to the fullness of God. And what we're going to see from chapters 4 to chapter 6, I know we're not to chapter 4 yet. We got two more verses. That's next week, Lord willing. But is, what do you do with the love of God? Well, that's exactly what he's going to declare to you, because he gives you the love of God to express it. See? That experiencing Christ's amazing love fills you that you'd be expressing it. So experiencing God's amazing love empowers the believer to express God fully. Because there's people around you who can't see the stars. But they can feel a hand. They can recognize a plate of cookies. They can recognize when somebody helps pay their bills. They can recognize when somebody comes sits with them at the hospital. There's a love that you can express. In 1 John chapter 4, it was expressed to us this way. We read it already today. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you've never come to the Son to receive the payment for your sins, payment's been made. The love of God's been demonstrated. I would invite you, put your trust in Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that right here this morning. So I need that love. And he'll save you. And for those of you that are saved, it goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also, what? To love one another. If he has filled you, pour it out. Because what I have found is that's when you get more understanding of what it means to love. To be loved, you have to love. When you love others, that's when the love of Christ flows through you. It is not when you're feeling good. What I have discovered over, particularly over the last couple of years, is that it's in the times of pain and I don't feel like loving, that I believe I'm loved and I give love away, that I know more of the love of God. It's not when I sit here and wait for my body to feel the way it ought to feel and my head to be thinking the way it ought to be thinking. It's when I give God what I have where I am, that I know the love of God in greater depth. And you will never know the depth of God's love until you love somebody else from the depth that you've got. And sometimes it's way down in the well and it hurts like fire, just like the sun, because that's who we're following. God strengthens us, here's what he said today, through the Spirit, so that you would experience and express Christ's love fully. Your testimony might give somebody a set of glasses. Your generosity might give somebody a pair of binoculars. And all of a sudden they'll see there's a God that loves them just like he loves you and me. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you. For loving us the way you love us. We are so grateful for all you've done for us. But help us not just to sit with the gift on our own lap, but to give it away. You've given us so much. We want to give it back to you for your glory, for your honor, for our joy, and for somebody else's joy. God, would you use us? Would you use our life groups that we might touch somebody else's life? Would you use the giving place? Would you use the gift program that someone else would discover that Christ loves them forever? Use us. Father, for anyone hearing this at this time, would you open their heart to let you in? For the glory of Christ, we ask. Amen.